So thankful that you're here this morning. So good to be able to be around God's precious word. This morning we find ourselves in Psalm 89. We're gradually working our way through the Psalms and all the way up now to Psalm 89. It's a long journey, and I don't know what we'll do when we get to Psalm 119. But we do have a rather lengthy psalm this morning, and so we're going to go through 52 verses, or at least try to, and catch at least the essence at a high level of this psalm. Now, the first thing that I want to say with regard to this psalm, and that goes really, I suppose, for any psalm, but particularly this one, is that we need to understand the context of the things that are being stated by the psalmist. And this is in a context of the fact that Israel has been taken into captivity. And you'll notice that if you look at Psalm 89 in verse 3, it is a reflection on the covenant that God has made with his people. He says, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And that really sets the tone for everything that is said in this psalm, because it is reflecting the psalmist's struggle that he's having with the fact that Israel has been destroyed as such. And he is struggling over that because of the promises that God has made to Israel. And so as we're looking at this psalm, we need to understand that, and I will be constantly referring back to that. Now, this is similar in our situation. If we were to just look around from a Christian perspective and say, is Christianity winning in the world? Nah, it's not. If anything, we would probably come to the conclusion that we're losing in the world. But we have the promises that God has made to his people and for his people, and that's what living by faith is all about. Those are not pie-in-the-sky promises either, by the way. Those are real promises. God will fulfill everything that he says he will fulfill. He always has, and he always will. And so we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen, knowing that he will bring whatever he has promised to pass. And so when we get up in the morning and something ugly happens, we don't want to be ruled by circumstance, but we want to be ruled by our faith and our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have a glorious future if your confidence is in him and you're one of his. All right, so with that, let me pray and we'll dive into this and go as fast as we can reasonably and still catch the essence of what this very precious psalm is all about. So bow your head with me, please. Father, we're so grateful again that we can be in your word. We thank you for what this revelation tells us. We thank you that it's about you and that we can glory in you and that we can be comforted and that there's something here for us. For all scripture is inspired by you and profitable, and we pray that we might be guided and directed in what we do today to have understanding and to as a result walk closer with thee and be more like your son Jesus Christ and serve you better in all things, Father. We ask you to guide and direct my lips and that you would make this time a blessed time to the praise of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, the Bible is what we call a progressive revelation. That is, God revealed himself and his ultimate plan over time, with everything, of course, culminating in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, those who believe in him lay hold of the promises of redemption and eternal life that are clearly addressed throughout the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, those in Israel lay hold of the covenant promises made to Abraham through Abraham, through Moses, and through David, and this was reiterated to Isaac and Jacob, and reiterated over and over again in the Bible. And of course, that's why we call these things covenants, or agreements, or we could call them contracts. That's why we have an Old Testament, that's an old covenant, and we have a New Testament, which is a new covenant, because it's all built on promises that come from God. But to understand these, and particularly to put them in the context of what we're studying, go back with me very quickly to Genesis chapter 12. We look first at the Abrahamic covenant. Now, all of this is built off of the fact of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when God promised that he would crush the head of the serpent. And now, what we see then progressively is how he's going to do that. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 12, and we have this special man, Abram, whose name became Abraham, that God called out of the heir of the Chaldees, and he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there is at least the first allusion, if you want to call it that, and it's more than an allusion, it's implied, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the seed that would come forth from this man Abraham. And this is reiterated over and over again. It's reiterated in chapter 13, 14 to 18, chapter 15, 17 to 21. Additional things are added to this promise, even about the land and all of that. And then it is reiterated over and over again to Isaac and to Jacob, who becomes Israel, of course, with his 12 sons, and all of that. And we have some covenants here that are both conditional, not in this is an unconditional covenant. In other words, this is what God said he would do, and therefore he will do it. And he did do it by bringing his son Jesus Christ. And that is not even fulfilled completely yet, but it is at least on the road to being fulfilled in his first coming. And he has blessed the people of the earth. All right, now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we see another covenant that God made. Now, it's really, he's been talking about the details of this all the way from a beginning back in chapter 28. And this was a covenant where he said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. Notice 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And this whole area, if you look down at verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant which the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today. You look at verse 14. Now not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us today, in other words, the future generations of Israel. This is a covenant that he was making with them. Now, this is a conditional covenant. If you look back at verse Deuteronomy 28, and you look at all that is said about blessing, 28:1 through 14. And then if you get to verse 15, it says, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So this is a conditional covenant. This was a promise of God to bless Israel if they did certain things and to curse them if they did other things. That's a conditional covenant. So now we have two covenants. We have a unconditional covenant with Abraham, and we have a conditional covenant that came through Moses. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 12. This is with David. He says, this is God speaking to David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now he's talking there about Solomon, but when you get down to verse 16, he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So that is really speaking and addressing who will come out of the loins of David, not just Solomon, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. And once again, now we have an unconditional covenant that God made with David. Didn't say, if you do this or if you don't do that. He said, I will do this. I will perform it. So, in our text today, we need to know these covenants to understand the mind of the writer. And again, I reflect back in Psalm 89. If you look at verses 3 and 4, which are key here, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. And there is particularly that one, that promise of God that I will establish Israel forever. Now, this is from a guy that's writing a psalm when Israel has been destroyed by Babylon and they are taken into captivity. They're in serious trouble. If you look at verse 38 of this psalm, but you have cast off and rejected, you have been full of wrath against your anointed. That is the context that we're looking at all of this taking place here. Now, this word covenant faithful, loving kindness means covenant faithfulness. It's that Hebrew word hesed, and it could just as well or better be translated covenant faithfulness. So the writer of this psalm is continually falling back upon the promise of God and his covenant faithfulness to them. For us, practically in our time, we do the same thing principally when we see the rot around us and we fall back on God's promises for his own. We don't look at what's going on in the news every day, and that shouldn't set the standard of our thinking and whether or not that takes us down in the and drags us along the floor where we're about a half an inch high. But instead, we should be looking constantly to God and his promises. All right, now, here we go. Verse 1. Here is the psalmist. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. The song begins, and that's what psalms are, with rejoicing in God's promises to Israel. It is obvious by the context that this is a time of great trouble for Israel. So the psalmist is focusing by faith with an attitude about God's faithfulness. That's what he is hanging to. And in this verse 1, he is making a commitment to herald God's faithfulness. He says, with my mouth, I will sing of the, in other words, it's with his mouth, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. This is something that Israel, by the way, was commanded to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if we were to take the time to go there, they were to continually herald to their offspring and to their children this faithfulness of God to them, and they to have a mind. It was supposed to be placed before them continually. And of course, they failed to do that, and that's the reason that they're in the mess that they're in, so that their life would not be governed by circumstance, but by the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2. For I said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. In other words, I have boasted of your covenant faithfulness, and there is the recognition that God is in control. The control room of the sovereign God is in heaven. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't given up on his promises. He is in control of everything that is going on, all the affairs of mankind, and he has a purpose behind everything that he is doing. And that is recognized by this psalmist as he is dealing here with the steadfast, loving faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. This is the apex of the psalm. God has made promises, notice, to his chosen here. The psalmist, by inspiration, I believe, uses the narrower phrase than just Israel. Now, he has promised to Israel, But when we study the word, we understand that it is intended for the chosen among Israel. For example, look over to Romans chapter 9, where Paul is dealing with this very quickly. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 6 through 9. Now, he starts off about his sorrow because of his people, that, and he's talking here about Israel because he's a Jew himself. He's talking about the Jews, and he's also referring to the promises that God has made to the Jews. And he says in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named, that is, not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So we understand this narrowing of God, and so here back in our text he's using the chosen of God. And the same is true for us today, who are grafted into the promises made to Israel. If we took the time to look in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, you would be reminded of this by Paul in that same context that we just read, where he's talking about Israel, that Israel has been put on the side for a time, and Gentiles have been grafted into the promises of God. And if we're one of his, we are grafted into the new covenant that he has promised and that he has made. Remember Christ's words when he actually did the Last Supper, that this is the new covenant in my blood. And really a reflection back to Ezekiel 36, 26 and some Jeremiah 31 and some passages in Isaiah and even all the way back to Deuteronomy. The new covenant, which is the better covenant, where he would change a person's heart and give them a heart of not of stone, but of flesh. So, back in our text, in verse 5 through 14, the psalmist then gives supreme praise to God, even in the middle of this situation. He says, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." We go on, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crush Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty army." Here is this praise and worship, and it shows us what it should look like. It's not man-centered, but it's God-centered. He addresses his sovereign power and absolute control over every aspect of what we would call nature and the events of life and all the affairs of mankind. And behind everything that goes on is the Almighty, glorious Lord our God. And that's what he's really saying and declaring. And by the way, that should be declared in the church house today too, not just in Israel. That's a fundamental understanding for God's people. Notice verse 11 to 13. "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them, the north and the south. You have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. God is the owner. This is his right because he is the creator of everything." Verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." Here's that word loving kindness again, that covenant faithfulness. And in the midst of the fact that Israel has been destroyed and taken into captivity, he's speaking here of justice and righteousness of God. Because God does everything he does in perfect justice. It is his right because he is righteous. Now, beginning in verse 15, I believe, through verse 37, we have special covenant blessings that he addresses once again. Notice what he says in verse 15. "How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance." In other words, the joyful sound there is the fact that we're not just singing. And I trust that's true with you on Sunday when we worship here this morning. that you're not just singing and making noise and so forth, but you're really digesting the words that are there, and they're meaningful to you because there's doctrine and content in what is being said. He reminds of the blessed position of those who know God, and implied is no matter what is going on around us, knowing God means everything. Look at verses 17 and 18. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. That horn there has to do with earthly rule. It's always found that way wherever it's found. And it's any benefit or any earthly rule or power or ability that any man has to serve the Lord and really as his under-shepherds in this world comes forth from him. He is, he says, the glory of their strength. All our success and ability is not really dependent or wrapped up in us, but in the Lord. Now, whether we are exalted or to whatever degree not exalted, our shield, our protection, in other words, is found or belongs to the Lord. And our king, if we have one, our representative in our day and time, our president, to the Holy One, he says, to the Holy One of Israel, of course, is a reference to God. So the psalmist is reminding that everything about their well-being is by God's will and purpose, and it's like saying our times are in your hand. And he's praising him for that, and he's praising him for that while at the same time they are in a terrible situation. But he recognizes that God is above whatever situation comes our way. Verses 19 to 21. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from my people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. He is speaking directly here of David and what we call the Davidic covenant that he made, that we just read, where he has promised to establish his king forever through David. And of course we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, he says, help to one who is mighty. That was David. Remember David and his slaying of Goliath, and even the songs they sing about him. David has, Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. David was a mighty man because he was a mighty man of God. God was with him. He worked through David in a glorious way, and that's the way it always must be. Whatever we can accomplish has to be accomplished by God through us. It's not us. He was anointed of God to lead Israel in verse 20. He was strengthened time and again by God himself. In verse 21 it says, my arm also will strengthen him. And of course, this is reflecting forward ultimately to the one who will come forth from David, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 22 to 29, and we see that more clearly. The enemy will not be deceived, will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, obviously, who is he referring to? He's referring to this descendant of David, who will is the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously intended prophetically from these verses. And that is the real hope of this psalmist as he speaks here. as he is writing and addressing something from a position where Israel is destroyed. And so it can only apply really to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a near and far application, as we do with many of the Psalms, of the nearness prophetically of David, but the fulfillment is really in who will come forth from David, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this even looks beyond the cross, really, to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, something that hasn't occurred yet. But as we pray, as Christ told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So his kingdom is still yet coming, and we have the same promises. Look at verse 22. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. He will have perfect wisdom and knowledge. Satan will be incapable of afflicting him. Verse 23, but I will crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. We're studying in the Revelation study. In fact, we'll be doing that tonight, the Lord willing. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what he does when he returns. He slays them with the sword as such. He just speaks from his mouth. Verse 24, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and my name, his horn, will be exalted. He will be exalted on the earth. Again, this is at his second coming and his kingdom. That horn is always a reference to that the power and authority of ruling upon the earth. Verse 25, I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will even have authority over all of the physical things of the earth, seen by his hand on the oceans and the rivers. Verse 26, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. His relationship to the Father will always be intact to do the Father's will, just as it was expressed when he came the first time. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that will never separates from the Father for all eternity. Verse 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's speaking as from the Father here, and firstborn, this can only be Jesus Christ, and is spoken as such, by the way. We don't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians 15:20 and Colossians 1:18. He is called the firstborn of God. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he is the firstborn from the dead because he was resurrected. Verse 28 and 29, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed in him. That is, it is to be completed. The affirmation for all eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the promises that God has ultimately made, again, unconditional promises of what he will do, will be fulfilled and completed gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah from David's offspring, and what God will do through him to establish his eternal kingdom. Now look at verses 30 to 35. Again, what does he do? He speaks directly about his covenant. Now, which covenant is this one? Notice carefully. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, what is that? That is the Mosaic covenant that we just looked at. That is the conditional covenant, right? If you do this, then I will react this way. But notice what he says beyond that. Verse 33, but I will not break off my loving kindness for him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Which covenant is that? That's the Davidic covenant. That is the unconditional covenant. So you have both covenants covered there. And if you don't understand that in the context of what he's saying there may be a momentary break with these blessings from me, but ultimately I will fulfill that unconditional promise that I made to Abraham and through David, which are to be a blessing forever. So In other words, one must be discerning to understand the differences of God's promise. On the one hand, through Moses, God promised to punish Israel if they didn't keep the covenant he made with Israel. And on the other hand, God also promised unconditionally that he would bless Israel eternally. So we have to put the two sides of the covenants that he has made together and understand there will be times of punishment and destruction for Israel and their disobedient, but ultimately God will restore them to blessing and they will be blessed forever. That is what many, by the way, in the church, good people, sound people, that are honoring the Lord and they're preaching and teaching, but they're confused by all that. And so they begin to make all kinds of other ideas from that. That's what some people like me would call replacement theology, that God replaced Israel and the promises to Israel with the church. Now, there's some truth to that temporarily, but ultimately all the promises that God has made to Israel will be fulfilled. Now, we do have. Let's go there just for a moment. Go over to Isaiah 54. Go to Isaiah 54. You see this really throughout the Old Testament. And it's really the putting together of these conditional and unconditional covenants. Look at Isaiah 54. The context is Israel. And by the way, it's after the suffering servant, which is Isaiah 53, in which he was crushed on the cross. And it follows with that. And why was he crushed on the cross? Because Israel had forsaken their God. And didn't he recognize their Messiah? All in the sovereignty of God, I understand that. But that's what was going on. So they forsook their God and said, crucify him. And so what do we find in chapter 54? Look at verse 7. For a brief moment I forsook you. He's talking there about Israel. God forsaking Israel. But with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with loving kindness, that's that covenant faithfulness again, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, if you even look down to verse 10, look at what he says. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness, my covenant faithfulness, will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. There is a brief synopsis of what God is doing in history. Let's look for a moment at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, he reiterates this in the same way we will see in the psalm that we're in. Look at Jeremiah 31, look at verse 35 and following. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, God is in control of all of the things we think of as nature, and which is really not nature, it's God, is in control of everything. If this fixed order departs, he says, verse 36, from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease. You can't make a more emphatic statement. And notice, from what will they cease? From being a nation before me forever. In other words, it is impossible. He's talking there about the nation of Israel. Why is Israel regathered today? It was impossible. It's a miracle. They hadn't come to know their Messiah yet, but they have been regathered today. So back in Psalm 89, look at verse 36 and 37, because he says the same thing here when he's talking about the Davidic covenant. Verse 35 says, in my holiness I will not lie to David. He says, his descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. In other words, the fixed order of the planets and all of this stuff, nobody can change that, but God and his relationship with the nation of Israel hasn't ceased just because they're in captivity. They will, as you know, be brought back. So this is telling us exactly what will happen. Now, this. But in the meantime, verses 38 to 45, he is struggling here with failure. Because from his immediate perspective, Israel is in a big fat mess that seems to be impossible for anyone to comprehend how they can get out of this mess. They've been destroyed. Look at verse 38, and let me just read through 45. But you have cast off and rejected. Now, God was talking before. Now he's talking to God. You have cast off and rejected. The you there, of course, is God. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Now, every aspect of life that we would think of on terra firma, this soil, and for Israel, has been completely wiped out and destroyed. Everything has been taken away. They have been completely rejected of God, just like God said he would do. And again, that Mosaic covenant of Deuteronomy chapter 28. So this is the psalmist, Ethan, speaking again to God. And this is the struggle, if you want to call it that, between these covenants, the conditional covenant and the unconditional covenant that speaks of what God will do with Israel. The ones promising blessing and those promising exactly what has occurred based on Israel's rejection of God. All right, so what does he come around back to? Well, the same thing that we come back to today when we look around us and we see all kinds of problems and things that cannot be improved upon or cannot be corrected by man's effort. We look to God alone, and we understand that our situation is desperate as such. It's not as desperate as Israel's was here. We hadn't been kicked out of the land yet. But only in God is there real hope. But notice, then he begins a security by faith and prayer, beginning in verse 46 through verse 51. He looks ahead now, and this is an expression of his faith in God's promises, which we do the same thing today. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? And that the idea there is an unquenchable fire. And we think of that how long, O Lord, should remind us, if you're familiar with that, of the how long, O Lord, in glory in Revelation chapter 6, where the saints that have been martyred and are in the presence of God are crying in the same way. To the Lord up in glory. How long, O Lord, are you going to put up with this? And of course, in that context, not very long, because he's going to return to the earth and correct things. Look at verse 47 and 48. Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? He's talking about how weak his flesh is. And he's even concerned that he may not live long enough to see God restore Israel, to see what God has promised. He may have known the prophecy of Jeremiah that the people would be in exile for 70 years and then permitted to return to the land. And he's right now, of course, in the midst of the storm as such. In the midst of the storm, he's doing what everyone in all the storms of life should do, pray and seek the Lord. Lay our honest concerns before him. In the New Testament, we're told that we can cry to him as Abba, Father. Now, there's not anything better than that. Abba, Father. Cast all your cares, Peter says, upon him, for he cares for you. How wonderful that is. In verses 49 to 51, once again, he's still praying to God, where are your former loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness. He's reminding God of his promises Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. He asks in prayer what has become of the Lord's love and faithfulness to his covenants. It's a reasonable prayer. You know, we should, if you want to call it that, place our complaints before God. We should remind him of his promises. There's nothing wrong with that. We are his children. If you have a relationship, well, that's what your kids do to you. They come to you and say, well, you know, Daddy, you're not treating me fair. Don't we do the same thing? I used to do that when I was a teenager. I knew I wasn't telling the truth, but I still they were very fair to me, more fair than I was to them. But that's what you do. You struggle with these things, and God wants us to lean on him and to seek him. And we recognize that God's word or love has not changed, and that he will ultimately move perfectly and in his timing to resolve all of these things. And the psalmist knew these things. He says, remember, and this is a form of seeking the mercies of God as his child, and through the channel of love and expression of that in prayer. Verse 52 really should be a separate verse as it pertains to the closure of Book 3. Book 3 began with Psalm 73, which is a similar psalm to this. Remember, Psalm 73 had to do with the psalmist looking at how the wicked were just doing so great, and he struggled with the fact that I'm not doing great at all. And he said, my feet came close to stumbling until I went into the sanctuary and I began to understand the eternality of God, and that this is only temporary. It's all a facade. It's not real. What is real is a relationship with God. And so this psalm is very similar to that, and all these psalms are, and they're booked together in what would otherwise in the New Testament would be sort of a chapter as such. And this is the last verse of these books. In his commentary, Warren Worsby says, it expresses a great truth, no matter how much we suffer because of the sins of others, and no matter how perplexed we may be at the providential workings of the Lord, we should still be able to say by faith, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and our fellow sufferers ought to respond with amen and amen, so be it. And that's the way this ends. Verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen. In closing, very quickly here, this text reminds me of one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16 to 18, and Paul is talking about the difficulties he encounters in the ministry of serving the Lord. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How precious is that? Or, I guess one of these days, Brother Herschel will get to Hebrews chapter 10, I hope. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love this little phrase. I remember when I read the biography of George Whitefield, this was his favorite verse. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hallelujah. My righteous one shall live by faith. And so Israel had to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded of it today. The principle is still the same. Okay. Any quick comments? Because I'm on the hour. I did 52 verses. Oh, ye of little faith. Let me close this in prayer, please. Father, we are so grateful for the comfort that comes from being in your word. We praise you. How we need to drink in your word. I pray thee, Father, that you would take these words and help us as we deal with our problems and difficulties this coming week. And Father, may we live by faith and our faith be in thee alone. And gracious Lord, I pray that you would bless our time to come here in our worship service. Oh, guide and direct and make it a beneficial time before thee, that we might grow in grace and truth, and that we might live according to your will and your purposes, that we might live for Jesus Christ and be like him. I ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.